ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Chapter 24, Worshipping Govardhan Hill, Text 14. Asti chet Ishvara kashchit
Asti chet Ishvara kashchit
Pavarupyanya karmanam
Katharam bhajate sopi
Na yakartu prabhur hisa
there is
chet,
if
hypothetically,
Ishvara,
a supreme controller,
kashchit,
someone,
palarupi,
serving to award fruit and results,
anyakarmana,
of the activities of other verses,
Kataram,
the performer of activity.
Bhajate,
depends upon.
Saha,
he,
api.
Even.
Na,
not.
He,
after all.
Akartu,
of one who performs no activity.
Prabhu,
the master.
He,
certainly.
Sa,
he. Someone nip this fan right above me, please. Translation. Even if there is some supreme controller who awards all others the results of their activities, he must also depend upon a performer's engaging in activity. After all, there's no question of being the bestower of fruit of results, unless fruit of activities have actually been performed. Purport. Here Lord Krishna argues that if there is a supreme controller, he must depend on a performer of activity to reciprocate with, and must therefore also be subject to the laws of karma, being obliged to award happiness and distress to conditioned souls according to the laws of good and evil. This superficial argument neglects the obvious point that the laws of nature that prescribe the good and bad results of pious and impious acts are themselves creations of the all-good Supreme Lord. Being the creator and sustainer of these laws, the Lord is not subject to them. Furthermore, the Lord is not dependent on the work of the conditioned souls, since he is satisfied and complete within himself. Out of his all-merciful nature, he awards the results appropriate to our activities. That which we call destiny, fate, or karma is an elaborate and subtle version, an elaborate and subtle system of rewards and punishments meant for gradually encouraging conditioned souls to evolve to the stage of perfect consciousness, which is their original constitutional nature. The Supreme Personality of Godhead has so dexterously formulated and applied the laws of material nature governing punishment and reward for human behavior that the living being is discouraged from sin and encouraged toward goodness without suffering any significant interference with his free will as an eternal soul. In contrast to the material nature, the Lord exhibits his essential nature in the spiritual world, where he reciprocates the eternal love of his pure devotees. Such loving affairs are based completely on the mutual freedom of the Lord and his devotees, not on the mechanical reciprocity of coinciding selfish interests. The Supreme Lord, assisted by his pure devotees, repeatedly offers the conditioned souls of this world the opportunity to give up their bizarre attempt at exploiting the material universe and go back home, back to Godhead. for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Considering all these points, the atheistic arguments given here by Lord Krishna in a playful mood are not to be taken seriously. Om Agana Chimanandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guru Veda Maha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nibbananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Yes, don't take seriously Krishna's playful behavior here. The Lord's Leela is Narayana when he comes as himself, Swayam Bhagavan Krishna. He demonstrates pastimes which are just like human beings, it seems. Nevertheless, at every step of the way, so to speak, Lord Krishna shows that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So you have the Narayana, the human-like pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He comes in his Naravapu, his human-like form. And what are the features of that form that the devotees relish so much? He has the Gopavesh, the dress of a cowherd boy. And he's Venudhar, he's carrying the flute. He's Nattabhara, the best of the ballet dancers in the forest. These characteristics capture the minds of the devotees. Particularly Lord Krishna radiates sweetness everywhere by what he does in Vrindavan, especially in Madhurya. And in this way, the minds of the conditioned souls, if they're fortunate, they become attracted to real loving affairs. Who can deny that everyone is most hungry for love? Love is more of a necessity than water and food. If people feel completely unloved and that they have no one to love, even though they have ample food and water, they'll commit suicide. So there's a powerful drive from love. Where does this drive come from? Material scientists say the drive from love comes from your genes and the chemicals in your brain, which have all come about through evolution. Devotees are not so foolish. We understand it. Everything has its source, and that source of everything is fully conscious, unlimitedly knowledgeable and unlimitedly blissful. That is Krishna. Because Krishna is the specialist in love, therefore his parts and parcels also have the loving propensity. Krishna has the unlimited ability to satisfy his loving desires. But our problem in the material world is our love becomes frustrated. This tiny loving urge we have meets with so many impediments. Now, it's hard for us to accept that our so-called loving endeavors could be what's described here as a bizarre attempt at exploiting the material universe. I don't know how many of you can relate to that in terms of looking in the mirror and saying to yourself, I am performing a bizarre attempt at exploiting the material universe. It sounds too scary, doesn't it? After all, we're very nice persons. We're mature. How could I accuse myself of performing a bizarre attempt at exploiting the material universe? I'm just trying to fulfill a few small desires. That's all. Nothing extreme, nothing abnormal. I'm just trying to get a little bit of this world for me. Not much. I'm not a gross materialist. I'm just trying to get what I need, you know. I'm not disturbing the environment. I'm ecologically conscious. I'm gender conscious. Let all the genders be treated the same. I'm willing to let all that happen as long as I can be satisfied. It's a little difficult, it seems, to kind of grab our own self by the scruff of the neck and take a good look at yourself. But when you hear Krishna Leela, then you see what the real standard of love is. So by hearing Krishna Leela, you lose your mad attachment for puny, frustrated loving affairs, and you begin to become mesmerized by what Krishna does and the sweetness of what Krishna does. That is Vrindavan Dham, to become mesmerized by the Madhuryamrita Sindhu, the ocean of nectarian sweetness that Krishna overabundantly supplies to all his loving affairs in Vrindavan, particularly with his confidential consorts. Now, what is happening here? You have previously concluded the pastime of the Lord and the Yajnapatnis, the wives of the Brahmanas. You remember how the Brahmanas were very proud and ritualistic, and they would not give any of the food from their yajna to Balaram and the cowherd boys. You remember how Balaram was dispatched by Krishna and the cowherd boys. The cowherd boys were hungry. They had been playing nicely with Krishna in the forest. How is it that the cowherd boys, Krishna's personal associates, become hungry? Is it that they're overwhelmed by the pushing agents? You know, there are six pushing agents as described by Rupa Goswami in Upadeshamrita, Nectar of Instruction. Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udarapasta Vegam. So, the belly is a pushing agent. When it's hungry, it pushes you. Also, in this way, you can understand the subtle pushings of the desire for love. That's all packed in with the mind. I must reciprocate with someone. I must share myself and partake of others. And that way I feel like I'm alive and I'm a part of the universe. Do you know that? Of course, scientists study everything these days, most of the time from the wrong point of view. But they have, through extensive research, calculated the actual duration of mundane romance on an average. Do you know what it is? 17 months. Yes, that is the statistic gathered by scientists after global research. That feeling that your head spins, you know, and you just can't stop thinking about that person. And wow, this is it. Suddenly I found the center of the universe. That feeling lasts for 17 months. And then reality returns. Actually, speaking about that, it's just a bit of a diversion. Don't worry, it's not the main subject of the class. I know you're not interested in these things. So, even though it is part of our philosophy. There's a so-called primitive tribe in Africa. And whenever someone in their village, two young persons, let it be known to the rest of the village that they're in love, do you know what the whole village does? All the elders? The whole village gathers and they just laugh. It's a social ritual. You know? Two young teenagers, you know. Suddenly, this young boy or girl that I've grown up with in the village is looking completely different. I think we're attracted to each other. So they tell their parents and their grandparents in the village system of kinship. So the whole village gathers for a laughing session. They
don't chastise. They don't, you know, punish the young ones. They just all together laugh. Romance. This is a primitive tribe in Africa. But there's a point to it. Why are they doing that? Because they know that for the cultural survival of their village, they have to base their families on something more than just temporary romantic attraction. You know, life in the outback isn't easy, you know? So, you got to get food, you got to protect yourself. The economic functions of the village have to go on. So the elders of the village, they want to see that there's something stable happening. Otherwise, if families come together simply because of romance, the elders know they're going to break as soon as the romance ends after a short time. So therefore, to ensure the harmony and stability of the village, which is in everyone's interest, that's in the interest of all the village members, therefore they have this big laughing session, just like, oh, yeah, we know all about it. Don't worry, it's not going to last. Isn't this amusing? So, when we look at Krishna's pastimes, however, then we find that love that our hearts long for, because Krishna has the ability to supply unlimited quantities of love. And he can do it in so many different ways. Krishna is not just held to one way of exchanging love. No, in Vrindavan, he has so many different types of relationships because devotees want to love him in that way. Now, the Leela with the Yajnapatnis, the wives of the Brahmanas, that has finished. The Brahmanas were unfortunate. They couldn't break out of their ritualistic so-called Vedic mold to satisfy Krishna and Balaram, even though Krishna and Balaram are the goal of the Vedas. But the wives of the Brahmanas, they benefited so much. Upon the completion of that Leela, what does Krishna notice in his own Vrindavan Dham, his own hometown? Why are his beloved devotees spending so much attention on pleasing Indra? Right? In Vrindavan Dham, Krishna takes special note of that. And he has the desire to establish the conclusions, the siddhanta of Shuddha Bhakti, Parabhakti, pure devotional service in Vrindavan Dham. Krishna doesn't want anything else going on there. So he takes advantage of this Indra Puja and uses that as a vehicle to accomplish his own purposes. Because after all, Krishna is Vrindavan now, the Lord of Vrindavan. Although, confidentially, amongst the inner devotees, the Lord of Vrindavan is Vrindavaneshwari. Sometimes that applies to Mother Yashoda, that she's the Lord of Vrindavan. But even more confidentially, it applies, of course, to Srimati Radharani. So, Krishna wanted to make a clear example in Vrindavan Dham. Pure bhakti is all that's needed. He had three purposes in doing this Leela. What were the three sweet purposes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? First of all, to make Indra angry and humiliate him. Krishna knew Indra is full of himself. That's the number one aparad, for example, in Australia, to be full of yourself. You know, sometimes you hear devotees talk, or even non-devotees talk. The guy's really full of himself. That's the worst thing you can do. So Krishna knew this is the problem with Indra. So he had a bit of rectification program in mind that would be wonderful for everyone, including Indra. So Krishna decided to reduce the pride of Indra, and also he wanted to start the Govardhan Puja celebration, Anakuta. Krishna wanted to inaugurate that so that the devotees would have a wonderful feast day. And thirdly,
Krishna wanted to spend 7 days with his beloved Vrijavasis together. And what could be more cozy than being underneath a hill that was protecting you from the rain? This would be a suitable situation for getting quality time together. Because this huge, massive rainstorm outside, and the only shelter is under Govardhan Hill. So naturally, the Vrijavasis and the Lord would bond even more. So Krishna actually had that in mind. Yes. Let me, number one, destroy Indra's pride. Number two, let me start a wonderful festival, Govardhan Puja. And number three, let's bond more with the Vrijavasis as I hold up Govardhan Hill. So in this way, this pastime is going on. So now we have Krishna talking double talk to Nanda Maharaj, the elders of Vrindavan. He's doing that to his elders. Father, uncles, elderly men, the gopas. And he's doing word jugglery. He's using logic for the wrong conclusion. But in the hands of Krishna, logic employed for the wrong conclusion is for the right conclusion. Actually, all Krishna's word jugglery and logical scheming is simply to bring about an increase of love in Vrindavan. In this way, you can see that Krishna is indeed the supreme lover. Everything he does in Vrindavan leads to a tightening, an infinitely tightening of bonds between the Lord and his devotees. Even his word jugglery here, where he's playfully speaking apasiddhanta. He's saying things that are in violation of the conclusion of the Shastras. So first of all, as you heard yesterday, the Lord brought up the argument of karma. This is the philosophy known as karmavad or karma mimamsa. That all that's happening is action and reaction. So there's no need of thinking about anything else. You act a certain way, you get a certain result. And this happens over many lifetimes. Yes, this is atheistic. And you'll find that so many people who believe in reincarnation these days are actually karmavadis. They just think there's some kind of actions you do, you get a certain reaction, and it goes on over births. And they can't figure out the conclusion. They just think, well, at some point you learn your lesson, and then what? I guess you just become part of the oneness or something or the other. And they never think about it very deeply. So you'll find this is about as spiritual as people get these days. They have some vague understanding of karma. I think last month or so I did some workshops in Wellington and often karma, seen and unseen. Because people have this idea that karma is something you can understand with your ordinary eye, your ordinary senses. It's very apparent. It's grossly apparent. They have no idea that so much of karma is unseen and subtle. Just like speed cameras. You have these in Australia? Are they getting more and more disguised? Just like in New Zealand, the speed cameras set up used to be a van, just a white van on the side of the road. With your Toyota van with the back door open and the camera, you had it like here too. Now the latest ones, the back door of the van is closed, and there's a darkened window, and the camera can take pictures through that. So there's just no way you can see the camera from afar. Before you could, the back of the van would be open, and you'd see this big camera with a bright yellow light to it, lens to it, not anymore. So, you don't know that you've been speeding, and then you get something in the post. That happens here also. Huh? Only to a couple, yes. Everybody is very conscientious about Krishna's service. So, there is unseen karma, so to speak. You didn't know, you didn't remember, but the reaction came in the post.
Now, so many people today, they accept that there's some kind of vague system of action-reaction, but they're not willing to find out exactly what are the appropriate actions and the inappropriate actions. They don't do that. Have you noticed? They don't want to push it any further. Because what happens if you push it further? You have to start wondering, is there some kind of supreme control? And that they don't want to do. So they just say, yes, there's karma, there's birth and death and rebirth, and you get what you do, and leave it at that. In other words, feel secure that you decide what is good karma and bad karma. It's all up to you. Look in your heart. How does your heart feel? And it's different for each individual. You might think something is good, another person might think it's bad, but that's all right. The universe can balance it all. People actually think like that. That's as far as they think. This is actually atheistic. This is taking the whole system of karma and ripping it out of its context. What is the context? As explained here in the purport, destiny, fate, or karma is an elaborate and subtle system of rewards and punishments meant for gradually encouraging conditioned souls to evolve to the stage of perfect consciousness, which is their original constitutional nature. So you rip that whole system of karma away from its theistic conclusion, and then you just have atheism. So that's what's going on today at these so-called higher spiritual levels, the New Age levels. Now, we go to today's verse, Asti Ched Ishvara Kaschit Pada Rup Yanya Gangramanam Gataram Bhajate Sopi Na Yakartu Prabhur Hisa. Krishna is saying, now this is Bhagavan Sri Krishna, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchitananda Vigraha, the Supreme Controller, Body of Eternity, Knowledge and Bliss, Anadir Adya Govinda. There's no cause for him. He is the original cause. Sarva Karna Karna. What is Krishna saying in today's verse? Asti Chet Ishvara Kaschit. Even if there is a supreme controller. This is Krishna speaking like that. Word jugglery. Hypothetically, even if there's a supreme controller, so what? Still life goes on our way. Why is that? Because even if there is a supreme controller who awards all others the results of their activities, he's bound up with the system of action-reaction. He's dependent on your performing a karmic activity so that he gives you the appropriate result. And if you don't perform karmic activities, he's got no value. He's got no use. In this way, once again, you have atheism. You don't have the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Supreme Personality of Godhead means there's nothing that binds him. There's nothing that holds him in check. No checks and balances on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. People want checks and balances in their government. But when it comes to Krishna, nothing checks him, nothing balances him. His ultimate purpose is simply pure love. So, you cannot say that the Lord is bound up as a component within this system of karma. So much so that you can say, Asti Charishvara Kaschit, even if there's a supreme controller, still the most important thing, according to this speculation, is that the system of karma grinds on. In other words, the so-called Ishvar, the so-called supreme controller, is just like a cog in the system. That's all. But this is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then. The Supreme Lord is transcendental to the laws of nature. First of all, the laws of nature emanate from the Supreme Lord. So how could he be embedded within them, or even worse, under their control? Krishna is independent. This frightens some people. You've got this unchecked, unbalanced Krishna going around doing all kinds of leelas. Some people feel intimidated by that. And so it's difficult for them to understand Krishna's pastimes. As we've explained before, stated in Nectar of Devotion, Krishna's pastimes are easy to understand because they seem human-like, but they're also difficult to understand because they seem human-like. So that Naralila is a double-edged sword. Because the pastimes are looking like human, they can attract you so nicely. But there's a downside. Because they look human, you can start to think, oh, these are just ordinary activities by a slightly more powerful person. I understand it all completely. Krishna here is provoking you, as a devotee, to deepen your knowledge of Bhagavad Dharma, to deepen your knowledge of Krishna Tattva. If you study Bhagavad Gita, you should understand. The Lord has explained, Namam karmani limpante. Name karma palesviha. There's no work that binds me. I have nothing to achieve. There are no fruits of action that I aspire for. Yet at the same time, I sponsor a whole system of action and reaction, but I'm not implicated in it. That is real knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Only then do you have a Parameshvara, a Supreme Controller. If the so-called Parameshvara, Supreme Controller, is bound up within the laws of karma, then that's not being supreme. Once again, you still have the laws of karma as supreme. So in the first case, what you heard yesterday, the laws of karma are supreme and there's nothing else. That's karmavad or karma mimamsa. In today's verse, Krishna is saying, asticha ishvara kashya. Okay, we've got the karma system. Now, even if there might be a supreme controller, still, so what? Big deal. The system goes on its own way, and the so-called supreme controller is just embedded within that system. So in other words, one way or another, we've just got the system. Forget Indra, forget pujas to the demigods or to the supreme controller. We might as well worship Govardhan Hill. That's practical. Govardhan Hill gives grass. It gives forest minerals. It gives fruits. It gives vegetables. It gives water for us and our herds. It has nice caves for confidential pastimes. And our very sustenance for our village depends on Govardhan Hill. The best thing is to worship Govardhan Hill. Now, actually, what are the cowherd men thinking? These elders, village elders, Nanda Maharaj and others. They actually don't think of anything except Krishna's pleasure. They wanted to perform the Indra Puja for Krishna's pleasure. They thought if we worship Indra, we'll get more benefits or we'll continue the benefits of nature so that Krishna can be happy in our village. Our village needs rain. Rain is dependent on yajna. Krishna's in our village. We want rain. We want prosperity. All for Krishna. So for that reason, they were doing the Indra Puja, not because they were wanting some benefit for themselves. They wanted good karma. No, in Vrindavan, everything is 100% for Krishna's pleasure. That is real love. As opposed to what is stated here in kind of fancy language. Not a mechanical reciprocity of coinciding selfish interests. You got that, you know what that means. Mechanical reciprocity of coinciding selfish interests. So, real love means everything for the beloved. So the cowherd men are thinking, Indra Puja, yes, for the sake of our beloved Krishna, the village will be nice, there'll be rain, there'll be fresh grass, all for Krishna's pleasure. So now Krishna is speaking word jugglery in a playful mood. And the cowherd men, they're not actually into all the philosophy. They're beyond philosophy. They're at the peak of philosophy. They're just loving Krishna. But Krishna includes everything. So therefore, the cowherd men are the smartest. They're the most brilliant. They're the most scholarly. They're the most advanced. Most advanced in psychology and science and arts, everything, because they're loving Krishna 100%. And Krishna is everything. So they already have the conclusion of philosophy. They already have the Vedanta, the conclusion of all the Vedas. They're living with Krishna and loving Krishna. So, they're just concerned, okay, Krishna, it seems like it would be better for your pleasure that we do the Indra Puja, but, okay, why don't we do both? We'll do the Indra Puja and we'll worship Govardhan Hill too. A Krishna, as you'll hear in the future, carefully dealt with that one immediately. No. There's not enough sacrificial ingredients to do two pujas. There's only enough yajna material to do one puja, and that should be for Govardhan Hill. So Nanda Maharaj and the cowherd men said, all right, okay, because their life is all about pleasing Krishna. They could see that Krishna wants this. Okay, let's do that. And this way, Krishna got his way. Remember Krishna's three purposes in this leela. Number one, to devastate the pride of Indra. Number two, to inaugurate the Govardhan Puja festival of opulent feasting, chanting, celebration. And number three, to bond more closely with the Brijavasis. So, in this way, this pastime goes on, which is eternally memorable. And the devotees always remember this pastime with great joy, and they celebrate it with great joy. All right, any questions? Yes? Oh, I knew he had his hand up.
Why is selfish love frustrating when it's pure love and spiritual love is more?
Very good question. When I spoke in Mumbai on the topic frustrated love, it was overflow crowd. As I said before, everyone was wanting to hear what we thought was the latest import from the West. Frustrated love. Wow, this could be the latest thing. Got to find out what it is. Frustrated love. You know what that is. You get all worked up, like, you know, yes, I'm going to exchange with you, you're going to exchange with me, and in other words, you're going to be my entertainer, I'll do puja for you and you'll entertain me. come on, there's more to it than that. We're speaking materially, of course. We're not speaking about spiritual devotee relationships. We're speaking about material existence. Please bear that in mind. And we don't want these aspects of material existence ruining our spiritual relationships in Krishna consciousness. That's why guidance is required about this love thing. Guidance. Just like in the primitive village in Africa, they had guidance. The whole village got together and gave their guidance. That'd be something you could institute in the temple here on the roof. What do you think? So, yes, there are the motivations that, you know, I will support you, you will support me, and as the Bhagavatam says, the hope is that by our combination, that by the two of us coming together, we'll attract all happiness and fight off all distress. It's like an alliance. What does the Python Man say in the 13th chapter of the 7th Canto of Bhagavatam? He tells Prahlad Maharaj, I've seen it all. The combination for the purpose of happiness and fighting off distress just ends up to be frustrating. And I already explained to you what the duration of such a liaison is in terms of a romantic feeling. 17 months. So, why is it frustrating? Because it's not for Krishna. Anything is frustrating when it's not for Krishna. What are you thinking? Well, Krishna, you should let us have our leelas also. I mean, you know, some for you, some for us. Why did it compromise? You can try to do that, but you won't be happy. That is the point. You can try, but you won't be happy. But if you put Krishna in the center of any kind of relationship, then you can taste happiness through Krishna. That is real yoga. To taste happiness through Krishna. The purpose of the whole ashram system of brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, and sannyas is through various ways, through various styles, to teach you how to take your happiness through Krishna. All the ashrams are just different styles of achieving that same goal. As long as you think, I'm going to please myself, and you're going to help me, and I'm going to help you please you, and that's going to be all right. Then it must be frustration. That's the way the laws of nature work. They make life miserable for anyone that's not trying to please Krishna. Now, is it Krishna's fault that the, so to speak, cards are stacked against you? Sometimes you get angry at Krishna. Why can't you just let us have a clear shot at enjoyment? Why is everything rigged? But as we heard today, the karma system is an elaborate and subtle system of rewards and punishments meant for gradually encouraging conditioned souls to go back to their original state of perfect consciousness. And Krishna tells you the system is rigged against you in terms of material desires. What does he say in Bhagavad Gita? Mogasha, mogakarmano, mogajnanavichetasa. All your hopes will be defeated. All your activities to gain something will be defeated. All your attempts for knowledge will be defeated. If you don't do what I say. We don't like that. Yeah. Sounds sectarian, doesn't it? Just too much, a bit over the top, isn't it? What do you think? It's too much. Huh? It's not really practical. Okay? I mean, these are modern times. So many distractions, so many responsibilities and stresses. And what Krishna says, it just sounds a bit too innocent. Simple. What do you think, huh? The quicker you can understand your real self-interest is to sacrifice for Krishna, the quicker your spiritual life will be successful, no matter what ashram you're in. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Grihe Thako, Vane Thako, Sadahari Bhove Thako. Whether you're a householder, vanaprast, sannyas, whatever, chant Hare Krishna always. If you're always chanting Hare Krishna, then Krishna is the center of your life. Krishna is the center of your home. Manasa deho deho yogichumur arpidin tuyokore nandikishore. Oh, youthful son of Nanda Maharaj, whatever I have, mind, body, home, it's all yours. That's Bhaktivinoda Thakur's example. He was saying, Krishna, it's your family. It's not my family, it's your family. And I'll be like a watchdog outside the door of your family, guarding your family. And I'll make money to support your family. That's real life. That is real love. So you ask, why must such selfish love end in frustration? That's just the way it is. It's an act of rebellion against Krishna. You must be frustrated. Krishna personally has rigged things that way, that you're only happy if you love him. What do you think?
unfair.
And Krishna should be at least be willing to compromise, right? Yes, Krishna does compromise. What is the official compromise of Krishna? That's the Varnashrama system. You get a little bit for yourself and your selfish desires, and then gradually you start to realize there are better things happening. There are better things you can have. So that the Varnashrama system is actually Krishna's official compromise. The Varnashrama system is not spiritual. It's a material system that comes from Krishna. It's the authorized material way to live. And through the Varnashrama system, you gradually wake up to understand that you're simply meant for Krishna's service. Life should be arranged so that either immediately or as soon as possible, gradually, you wake up from your dream. That is progress. Of course, as you know, we cannot establish the Varnashrama system as it was during the classical Vedic times. Still, even the rudiments are beneficial. Therefore, we have our system of ashram progression. Ashrams should be taken up in a very patient and deeply considered way, because they are stations for spiritual advancement. It's not like in the old days in ISKCON where you wake up one morning, crawl out of your sleeping bag, I think I'm going to take sannyas. Or the next morning you wake up, well, actually, I think I'm married. That's not the way you enter into an ashram. Every one of the four ashrams is sacred when it's lived properly, according to Krishna's instructions. Actually, if you don't live your ashram properly, it's not an ashram. Grihastha ashram is a very exalted thing when it's lived properly. Otherwise, it's not the grihastha ashram. It's something else. But loosely speaking, just like you can say, everyone's a devotee, you know, who says the word Hare Krishna once. Similarly, you can say everyone is a grihastha who's married. It's actually not precise, though. Actual grihastha life is a very exalted thing, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings about and demonstrates. It requires training, preparation, guidance, consideration. Not that one day an arrow shoots you through your heart and, wow. I think this could be nice. Or like, I'll never forget one response someone told me many years ago, you know, when they were pierced by Cupid's arrow. Well, I know it's not Krishna conscious now, but it could be in the future. So, whatever ashram you're having now, and whatever ashram you're thinking of accepting in the future, go about it very carefully. That's true for all ashrams. Therefore, now, for example, if you are in your 40s, sufficient age, and if you're a man, you desire to take sannyas, you have to go on a 5-year waiting list. In other words, take some time to think about it. And by the time generally the 5 years are up, the list gets a bit shorter. Quite a few of the candidates have second thoughts. Well, similarly, if you want to marry, the same consideration should be there. Not that, I was feeling a bit lonely in the ashram and, ooh, look at this one. Yeah. He'll feel the gap. She'll feel the gap. It doesn't work like that. Everything has to be deeply considered, well planned. So the first time that Cupid's arrows strike you, you do two things. You jump into a cold shower and you chant Hare Krishna. That's until we get the whole system done like they do in this primitive African village, right? You know? Anyway, the point is, the same principles of consideration, planning, and restraint apply to all the ashrams. And you'll save yourself a lot of trouble that way. Anything else? Oh, yes.
There must be some Krishna conscious aspect of common amongst the philosophy for it to be a part of the Vedanta darshans. I was reading yesterday, Prabhupada was saying that anybody who follows the Vedas would be considered darshan because the Vedas come from Krishna. They're part of his. His readings, the most creative, the eternal. There must be some aspect of it that's Krishna conscious to make it appropriate, right?
Vedaishta Sarvaya Hameva Veja, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, by all the Vedas I am to be known, Vedanta Krit, I'm the compiler of the Vedas, I'm the conclusion of the Vedas. So yes, way down the long and winding road, the goal is Krishna. The Kama Mimamsa system, it gets you thinking that there's a legitimate authorized system of action and reaction. So you're within the Vedic household, so to speak. You just haven't gotten to the core of things. But at least it gets you to think that karma is not something you make up. I think this is a good karma I've done. I think this is a bad karma. You're aware of the whole intricate system and you follow the rules very carefully. So at least that's done. And that way you can be civilized and then make further progress. So yes, loosely speaking, because it's within the Vedic purview, and the goal of the Vedas is Vishnu, Krishna, therefore you can say like that. Right. Right. Right.
And what most people present these days is without.
Yes. That's the trendy understanding of karma. No supreme controller. It's just a karmic system. And even worse, it's not the karmic system where you read the Manasamhita and you find out what is good action and what is bad action. No, it all depends on your heart, what's good and bad karma. If you feel good about what you did, it's a good karma. All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Krishna.